I'm going to be sitting on a stool this morning because my back will not allow me to get all the way through. It's not that I'm just going to relax, but I'll do that as well. I love today's gospel lesson, especially the way it ends. And as I was reading over today's gospel this past week, in preparation for what I believe the Lord was calling me to share with you, that particular verse jumped out at me once again. And it's one that we all need to be aware of more than maybe we are. Listen to it again. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. As I read that, two questions immediately came to mind. What is the will of my Heavenly Father? And second, how can I do it? These, I believe, are questions that we're all being faced with as a challenge of our Christianity and our willingness to live like Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we're called in all that we do, no matter whether it's traveling to Cuba like Claudia and I did on mission, being rector of a church, as Bill here is in Living Word, a businessman, a housewife, whatever. We are called to live with the same compassion that Jesus exampled, and we're to take on the same challenge that he gave on a regular basis to his disciples. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that's quite all right with me. I never object when people do that. But if you want to, turn to Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. It's a story which we're all familiar with. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hidden. Immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Quite a familiar passage. And in it, what is it that we find? Well, to put it in perspective, Jesus is on holiday with his disciples. They're up on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Phoenicia, a Gentile country that we now know as Lebanon. And while he's visiting in someone's home, this Greek woman comes to see him about her daughter. The girl is demon-possessed. She desperately needs to be set free. And I can't help but stop right here and be thankful to the Lord as how he led Bill and the singers and the worship team to sing some of the songs they sang, because it had to do with healing. And so this woman comes about her daughter. But like everyone else in the area, this woman and her daughter are not Jews. They're Gentiles. And there's sort of a rule the Jewish rabbis lived under. You're not supposed to talk to Gentiles, and especially not a Gentile woman. But this woman, this mother, had come and is begging Israel's Messiah for help. This whole area in which Jesus is traveling is a place that was well known as a place of worship, worship of many gods and goddesses, war gods, sex gods, weather gods, all sorts of gods. Statues and altars for worshiping these gods are to be seen everywhere, on top of the hills and under the big trees. Their forms of worship included witchcraft, sexual perversions, child sacrifices, and all sorts of occultic practices. It's extremely likely that this particular woman coming to see Jesus for help was a practitioner of many of these false religions and had been participating in their rites. And as a result, I fully believe that her daughter had been then made open and badly afflicted by these experiences. But somehow, she's heard the news that this new Jewish rabbi is in town and that he's different than all the others. And so she goes to him for help. Please, just help my daughter. Please, just help my daughter. And in the discussion with Jesus, she even pleads that her daughter might eat the crumbs that would fall from her master's table. And I wonder, as I read that, how many other holy men that she'd already approached. And what have they made her do to try to heal her daughter? How many altars has she been already called to offer countless sacrifices? Maybe she'd even offered up one of her other children. Many people in church, even clergy, might turn away from ministering to such a woman in such circumstances. Men and women have come to Claudia and I to minister in this area simply because their own minister would not do so. But Jesus did not turn his back on her. Why? Because he knew his Father's will. He heard his Father's voice. And so as a result of Jesus' compassion for hurting people, and especially for this woman at this particular moment, her situation took hold of his heart. And because Jesus really is God, and not one of the false deities of the area, he simply speaks a word, and the child is healed. Please, help my daughter. And Jesus speaks a word, and the child is healed. And then I go on, I see in the next few verses of Mark, from 31 to 37, he returns from the region of Tyre and went through its side into the Sea of Galilee, through the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And so Jesus has left Phoenicia, and he begins the long walk home, down through the mountains, then along the shore of the Jordan, through the area of 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means. And yet, even along this back route, Jesus cannot escape the crowds of people needing to touch his life. Something like Bill over here with the kids this morning. That's what it's like for Jesus as he walks along. Children making all sorts of noise and trying to get his message out to him. And Bill sat there, perfectly calm, loving the children that were around him, and continued sharing with them the story that was there. That's Jesus as he walks along. And this crowd of people are going along with him. And so at a rest stop along the way, a man is brought to Jesus. This man can't hear. He can only speak in a halting way. And Mark, in his gospel, does not give us any indication as to the man's age or how long he'd been this way. But being deaf and part mute, this man's life was likely that of a roadside beggar, ostracized by his family, depending upon other outcasts, maybe even lepers, for company and for friendship. Can you heal our friend? That's the question. Can you heal our friend? How good it is to have a friend. Someone to be with, someone to take away the loneliness and drive away the fears. Someone to hold you up when all others have let you down and you feel like ending it all. Can you heal our friend? You see, Jesus' reputation has gone on ahead of him. And upon hearing the plea of this group of men, possibly outcasts themselves, Jesus stops. Quietly, he takes the man by his hand, and he walks with him away from the noisy and curious crowd who all wanted Jesus' attention for themselves. Muttering, why should he waste his time on him, speaking with this filthy person? But gently, oh so gently, away from the noise, Jesus puts his fingers into the man's dirty and crusted ears. And he spits, and he touches the man's tongue. Then Jesus simply says a word. The man is healed. Why Jesus spat, I have no idea. Why he actually touched the dirty man, but not the little woman's little girl, I don't know. Jesus certainly wasn't afraid of any demon that might have been there. Have you ever noticed that God uses different ways to accomplish the same end sometimes? I well remember my days as rector of Church of Our Lord down in Victoria and the many countless street people who came to the side door seeking help in their circumstances. Sometimes all they needed was just a listening ear and a non-judgmental heart. Sometimes they needed food or shelter. And sometimes it was a much deeper spiritual need that was afflicting their lives. And if I had not been walking with God in depth, if I had not heard His will for these people louder than the voice of my own sometimes human judgment on the condition of people, I wonder, how might I have responded to them differently? How many of them, now long deceased, are in heaven rather than hell because God used street ministry at Church of Our Lord? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Looking at these verses, looking at what Jesus did for these two people in need in Mark's gospel, and reading this last verse in our gospel lesson for today, I'm faced with the fact that when you and I minister in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Father, or in the name of the Holy Spirit, we must always be careful to keep away from formula healing, doing it our way. I find myself forced to always look to Jesus for His way of doing the will of the Father, and to trust Him rather than myself and my own methodology. Jesus' compassion is always there for those who are in need, no matter who they are, where they are, and what the need might be. And in that great compassion, He always responded to the needs of those who were before Him. In these two passages from Mark's gospel, the woman's daughter and the deaf and mute man, Jesus saw the needs, and Jesus met the needs. In our daily lives, you and I might never come across people in such dire needs as these two, let alone be called upon to do something about it. I wish it were not so. For I believe that we who are in the church, whether we happen to be Reformed Episcopal or Roman Catholic or United or Baptist or Lutheran, no matter what, we're all called to be the hands and the voice of Jesus into a hurting and ever-increasingly troubled world. People are struggling with physical, emotional, and spiritual hurts in ways that we could not have imagined even just 20 or 30 years ago. Just the rapidly increasing number of killings and the severity and brutality of them that's now happening in North America should be a clarion call to action on the part of the church. But I'm afraid the church is either asleep at the switch or is too concerned about itself to take any real notice other than to wring its hands. What has always been considered sin and abominations are now in society proclaimed to be new identities. And those who dare to stand up against them are charged with bigotry or worse. And some of those who are in the midst of claiming these new identities are in the church and calling out, Lord, Lord. And I believe they're in for a great shock when they hear God's answer, I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God's will in Scripture is quite clear with regards to how we are to live, how we are to treat, and how we are to minister to others. We are called to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. And it's not easy to live as God would have us live when the world around us is yelling at us for what we're doing and telling us that we're wrong. But I choose to believe the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and not just the passages that suit our fancy while throwing out others, is what we're supposed to follow. Either God is God, and we are to live as He calls us to live, or we're wasting our time coming to church to worship Him who does not exist and who has no right to say what our life should be. We are called, each one of us, to reach out to the little girls who are demon-possessed or who have been terribly abused in so many ways. We're called to bring healing into their lives. We're called to reach out to that man or that woman who sits at the side of the road crying out for help and not walk on by hoping somebody else does something. I'm sure that as we do, and as we reach out in Jesus' name, we will also find ourselves in the midst of the challenge of just what it means to be a Christian, following in Jesus' footsteps, reaching into lives that are foreign and even offensive to us. But we are to reach out, all in the name of Jesus. Compassion is easy, because we can do that in the quiet of our homes, in our prayer time, or in the midst of a nice church service. But the challenge comes when we're out in the world and we're suddenly faced with the abused boy or girl or the roadside beggar that is filthy and smelly. Jesus' challenge is for us to reach down and hug them. That's the challenge, to do the Father's will. On reading the passage that I brought out today, I see nowhere Jesus questioning how or why these two people happened to end up in their circumstances that they so badly needed His help. We only see that He did help. And so must we. And so, as I am doing at Holy Trinity Church in Victoria, so I do here at Living Word. I encourage you in the ministry of healing the wounds of people around you, and especially those people who do not and maybe never will darken the doorstep of this church. The purpose of the church is not for its members, but for the world that's out there. Today's gospel lesson, by mentioning good trees and bad trees and the fruit that they produce, what are we? Are we a good tree? Are we a bad tree? Scripture says you will know them by their fruit. It's my hope and prayer that this church will become known in this valley as a healing church where Jesus' hand may be found and His voice might be heard speaking into the lives of those who have nothing. Cuba. Claudia's and my call to Cuba is a call to people who have nothing. And most of them have no hope. And what we take down and what we do in ministry there has changed countless lives. We will be sharing about Cuba later. We'll be sharing what God did through us while we were there. I can begin by telling you that if we had not been about our Father's business doing His will the best we could, I believe that it's very likely that none of the church that has been planted there would exist. His hand has been upon that mission right from the beginning, and He has been healing lives and growing His church ever since. And again this year, Claudia has done a great job in putting on paper the diary of our trip, Cuban Chronicles. In it, what we did and what we saw are shown so that there would be a historical record of what's happened. And I believe we brought along enough copies so that every family can have one. And if you'd like an extra copy to give to somebody else outside the church, please ask for it. And at the end of today's service, I know Bill's going to let me do this because I just asked him. Didn't I, Bill? He's going to let us show you about a 4-minute video of pictures, as we've done in the past. Some of the pictures we've took, so you can have a better idea of what's on the ground, what's happening as we have reached out to these people who have not. With your love, with your support, with your funds, with your giftings, you've all been part of Jesus' hand reaching out there. And this year we were accompanied once again by part of our trip with Bishop Trevor Walters of the Anglican Network in Canada, a couple of his clergy and some other church members. Churches there are getting on board, helping us financially support the work. We've grown this past year. Last year, when I reported to you, we had 24 locations. We're now at 28. 7 of them are bigger than 46 members. So it's amazing. The farm is coming along extremely well. There's a couple of pictures of the farm in the video. And this coming year, we're going to be branching out into animal husbandry. That's going to be exciting. And we're also approaching other organizations in the funding of a 12-passenger van. This year down there, just to give you an idea, this year down there, the van and driver cost us $5,200. Wow, could that ever have been used in ministry? But yet we needed that to get around so we could do the ministry we did. And so we've applied to the Anglican Relief and Development Fund for them to support the whole of it. And we were talking to the vice president, and it sounds pretty hopeful. The farm and the van are those vehicles, if you'll pardon the pun, by which we will be raising money for the support of the diocese. Now, if you have any questions of Claudia and I, we're going to be available to anybody to ask whatever you want at the end of the service. We'll take the time. It's part of God's work in this church to the hand out there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's my prayer for each one of you here today that you will indeed hear when your time has come to go. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Lord's presence. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.